a reading from Galatians 5, verses 13 to 25. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
I'd sort of like to begin this morning by talking about, for a few moments, evening prayers, which I already mentioned once today. On Sunday, July 7th, which seems like it should be 6 months from now, but it's not. It's next week. 1 week away, we will meet at 6 p.m. for evening prayer. Or, you may have heard this, because in some traditions they call it Vespers. I'm always interested in things like, where do they get a name like that? And of course, there's an explanation. Vesper just means evening, only it means it in Latin. And so, you know how it is. We have to use Latin names for things. And I found myself wanting to call this evening prayers because that's what Vespers is. But I also find myself using both terms. The services, of which there will be four this summer, two in July and two in August, just every other Sunday beginning next week, will be reverential in nature, but they'll be down to earth. I have been doing a little bit of research to find out how Vespers services are organized, and if I wanted to, we could go all Episcopalian. But I'm afraid maybe if we did that, it might intimidate us and cause us to shy away. So it won't be quite like that. There will be some music. We will sing a hymn or two and have some readings, some silence, a time of sharing, and there will be times of prayer. The purpose is really twofold. One is to give us some time away from the routines of things. It's outside our routine. Sometimes when we just go outside our routine, it's meaningful. And also, it provides a kind of sanctuary experience. The other purpose is to help us as we seek to encounter God. Now, we believe that it's up to God whether or not God is made known to us. And yet, the Scriptures teach us that we should seek God. And this is a way of doing that. A stronger faith, a deeper peace, a humble attitude towards sin, and a quiet assurance of mercy and forgiveness. A sense of guidance. These are the outcomes of prayer, and these are the outcomes that we seek as we move into the summer months. Of course, evening prayers is meant to extend our year for prayer emphasis. And I hope that the things that we have talked about and the things that we have studied will help us make it more meaningful. And I hope that each of you will have a chance to attend at least one time during the summer. I also want to take just a minute to plug the Prayer Chest Ministry, which is ongoing, and I think it's helpful. Just, it's there. Don't forget. One of the reasons for prayer is because of chaos and disorder and restlessness in the world. There is much going on in the world these days, in the world of religious faith. There are many different organizations that are Christian, in either an expression or confession or in purpose. So much so that when we speak of denominational life, for instance, people say there's 30,000, or I've heard 40,000, different denominations. And sometimes they're splitting hairs there. I don't really think it's that many. But when one tries to take all this in, just the life of the Christian faith in the world, it can be intimidating. And it can be overwhelming and terribly confusing. Sometimes when I meet people and tell them that I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church, they say, "What kind of Baptist is that?" And I say, "It's an American Baptist." And they say, "What's that?" We chose a title that doesn't say enough about who we are. But the reason for that is because there's all different kinds of Baptists. Many of our so-called denominations arose out of some kind of disagreement among the Christians somewhere in the past. But time has gone by and we have found that some of the disagreements that we fought about hundreds of years ago have faded in their power. They no longer have a hold over us, and it seems like we have more in common with some people from other parts of the Christianity than we do from people in our own denomination. Have you ever experienced that? Some of this is just merely the chaotic result of church-state separation and religious freedom. If you give people freedom, they'll probably run. They might run who knows where. And that makes Christians look more divided than they actually are, but there's no way around the conclusion that we are divided, conflicted within ourselves, amongst ourselves, and thus it's very messy. Some people see the messiness and are horrified by it. One of my favorite writers, Frederick Buechner, who wrote a novel, and in that novel somebody said, if Jesus saw everything that people were doing in his name, he would never stop throwing up. And that's how it feels sometimes. But some see the messiness as beautiful, sort of like abstract art. Even though there's pain, pain can be holy. I think most people would like to believe that whatever place they are in, whatever part of the Christian faith they participate in, their distinctiveness is the result of strongly held convictions, but it's not hard to conclude that sometimes hard-headed stubbornness and plain cold-heartedness is at the root of some of these divisions. So sometimes we see them as rich, and sometimes we see them as poor, but divided. The situation in the larger world is the same, and I don't know whether or not the situation in church has created the situation in the world, or if the situation in the world has created the divisions in the church. Sometimes it's hard to tell. Maybe it's an interaction back and forth. But even though by some measures the world is better off now than it has ever been, there seems to be a pervasive sense of doom, that it is only a matter of time before the wheels come off and everything goes to pieces again. Of course, this is played out in the conflict in our political discourse in our own country. Sometimes it's easier to look at what happens in other countries because it's less personal. And I think of what Great Britain is going through. They had a referendum. A small majority said, leave the European Union. Most of those people were not working in the government, although some of them were. But the people working in the government were left with the task of trying to carry out the wishes of the people, which they didn't agree with. They didn't know how to do it. They don't have a plan. It's a mess. Or the situation in the Middle East with all its danger and complexity. One never knows when violence will intensify and a larger war ensue. Or situations involving other countries like India or China or Russia or some of the countries down in South America confound the mind and raise the blood pressure, and at least in me, creates the desire to ignore it and pretend it isn't real and wish and hope that it would all just go away. I think that must say something about me as a person. I'm the one who just wants everybody to get along. In every dynamic, there are the people that are antagonists, and there's somebody that just wants everybody to get along. So this is me. And it's stressful to me. And my suspicion is all of this is stressful to you. The truth of the matter is that we are all just acting the same way human beings have always acted. With fear about our own future. A fear that sometimes conquers compassionate concern for others. We are selfish and anxious and frustrated. Sometimes angry and scared out of our wits, wanting to protect our place, even sometimes if it means that we have to dehumanize others by not considering them, devaluing their humanity. All this is not new, but it is discouraging, because I think, if you're like me, we keep hoping that it will all change and the world will get to a better place. And I know how I've done this morning is framing it in terms of things going on in the world. It's also possible to frame it in more personal terms. The turmoil in each of our individual lives, the struggle we each have for faith and for goodness, the struggle we have in personal situations at work or in our families that can be just as chaotic and disordered. It is in the context of this unrest that we read Galatians, and my suspicion is that their context was similar. And maybe it's good to say this too, that although sometimes we perceive the world to be in a better place, and sometimes we perceive it to be in a worse place, it's probably always both. The times are always difficult. That is the reason why I think theologians came up with the phrase the human condition, because it's, in the end, not really something that is part of the time and not part of the time. It just always is. We carry it like a burden hung around our neck. And so Galatians, especially the text that we have read here this morning, can be helpful. The first thing this text tells us is to love. The nature of this love is interesting because we use the English word love, which is ambiguous. We say the same word when we take a bite of ice cream that we say when we get married. Seems like there ought to be a different word for those two things. The nature of this love which I wish we had a different word for, is that it causes a person to, if not disregard their own well-being, at least set it aside and subordinate it to the considerations of others. When we say the word "the world," we usually are talking about that, those forces in the world which cause people to think about themselves and to take care of themselves and to live their life in the pursuit of their own personal needs and desires and try to satisfy life that way. The scriptures are clear, and this is not the only place, that that's not the way we're meant to live. We are meant to at least consider others the same. Which means we have to disregard our own well-being in favor of theirs. You are set free, the text tells us, only do not use your freedom to serve the flesh, to indulge the flesh. That's the word that Paul used for it. Instead, love one another and serve one another in love. And then Paul quotes, of course, the old text from Leviticus, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think we know everyone is our neighbor. But then there's these other words that Paul mentions that I think maybe sometimes we skip over. And they're a concern to me because it seems like there's bickering and fussing and fighting and hard feelings everywhere you go. Even when things are good, there's something going wrong. So the next words that I'm about to convey are words which we should hear as Christians, and I believe should relate them to the way we treat and think about other Christians. And please understand that one of the things we like to do with other Christians that we're not getting along with, whether it's denominations that we think aren't right or whether it's just other people, is to sort of put them outside the box of this command to love. But we should also broaden it and hear these words as human beings, generally speaking, and relate them to the broader set of relationships that in such a diverse world as ours we must participate in. Perhaps, I think, we can just listen to these words, this next sentence, and let that be the message, the word of the Lord for the day. What Paul simply says is, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, watch out, or you will be destroyed. What do you think they were fighting about? When you read the rest of the Galatians, what you figure out is that they were not fighting about international politics. They weren't fighting about the money. Although that might have been in the background somewhere and Paul just doesn't mention it. What they were fighting about was religious rituals. And the religious rituals that they were fighting about were archaic and old. And the most troubling one was circumcision. Obviously. Takes your breath away sometime when people don't get along. Next, there is a simple listing of the results of living a life characterized by selfishness and the willingness to disregard all others. Paul calls it the flesh, but it is often rendered the sinful nature, as I think it was today. The New International Version doesn't like the word flesh because of the implications. The implication is that bodily life is evil in its nature. And that actually is one of the things that if the church didn't out and out teach it for a long time, it implied it. So people felt guilty for having the desires of the flesh. So we change the word. when we decided that people didn't need to feel guilty because they have a physical body that has needs. So this distinction between the term flesh and sinful nature qualifies that our bodily condition is not in itself sinful. The desires of the body are not sinful. Flesh is not evil, and yet it is still the word flesh that Paul used. And so I think we must maintain some kind of relationship between the physical nature of our condition and sinfulness. For what we are simply being told is that when we make it our life's end to satisfy the physical desires, then it will become sin. And the result is bad, and a list ensues. And I am sure that this is not a comprehensive list. As a matter of fact, it's kind of an interesting list to speak of in this company, because although there's some things on the list that apply to us, there are also some things on the list, I'm assuming, do not. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. I'm pretty sure the witchcraft thing doesn't happen in this congregation of people. I don't know about the other things. I'm pretty sure drunkenness and orgies and the like are pretty much out too. But some of these words do name us. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Every now and again, I think most of us would say we've participated in that. Needless to say, regardless, these kinds of things are always condemned. And Paul says there's no hope of eternal life for those who persist in these habits, who insist on putting the self. And be careful, because we Christians are really good at making it seem like we're concerned about others when we're really just trying to make ourselves feel better. All this is opposed to a life filled by the Spirit. Now, the opposition in this text is not between concern for the self and concern for others, although Paul speaks of it this way a little bit, and Jesus speaks of it that way too. But Paul says that there's a deeper level, and on the deeper level, the conflict is between what he calls flesh and what he calls the Spirit. In other words, these things are resolved spiritually. In the end, human beings have a fine way of even messing up attempts to deny the body. I think one of the things that happened in Christendom is we created monasticism and the ascetic disciplines and denial of pleasures of the flesh or the desires of the flesh. And sometimes all people who followed those lifestyles did was puff themselves up with pride, which isn't on the list, but I think it could be. And Paul tells us that the Spirit is alive and that the flesh is dead. It's interesting the way he says that. And then he gives us another list. And the other list is striking. It is what the Spirit produces in us when it comes to life in us. And it's a famous list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I don't think in the Greek it's as easy to say as that, but that one's like a drumbeat. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's a way of learning, I suppose, because it becomes rhythmical, and we hear the words, and sometimes we know. We believe the Spirit produces a great unselfish love, but we don't always live our lives like it's true in us. Joy, peace, patience. Even the best of us struggle, and so we listen. This is what the Spirit does in us. And by the way, I'm pretty sure that this list is not comprehensive either. Things like honor, and integrity and compassion and others are not on it. But you can go ahead and add them, because they're in other places in the Bible anyway. The interesting thing is that when the Spirit does its work, the world will not have changed a bit. All the divisions, all the chaos, all the restlessness, all the things that raise our blood pressures and our anxiety levels will still be the same. But when we keep up with the Spirit, we change. And Paul says, the Spirit has been given. The Spirit of God who works in us to center our lives in Christ rather than in ourselves, which produces an unselfish love, an uncommon peace, and an often inexpressible joy, and all the rest. And when we change, the world changes a little to the glory of God. Shall we pray? There are many things going on in our lives. Oh Lord, help us to stop, and in the silence moment, seek another thing, the one thing needful, which is that you would be going on in our lives. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is number 497. It is "There Is Joy in Serving Jesus." And we ask that you sing it as a prayer this morning. Stand and sing. I hope everybody will have the chance sometime to go outside and catch fireflies. And have a good week, shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this day and for the words that we have sung and heard. We pray that you would be with us and you would do the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Through Christ we pray. Amen.